new outlet. No, that isn't it. I'll say this. Alicia gave me a thank you card for the church's contribution to her missions trip. I have put it somewhere. And surely I don't want to blame it on everybody that catches me before or after script services, but it's somewhere. I couldn't find it. But she wanted to express her gratitude and her thanks for the church helping her in that. Amen. So I say thank you for that. I'm glad we have a missions program. I'm glad we believe the ordinance of reaching other people. Romans chapter 6, read a few verses of scripture. Someone's asking, I wonder if we're going to be in the series on the fruit of the Spirit. And the answer to that would be no. Trying to be flexible this morning with some things we're going to speak about in principle. We'll see them in practice at the end of the service. Amen. Romans chapter 6, read a few verses of scripture, and then we'll see where the Lord will take us. Amen. It's a good day to be in the house of God, isn't it? I don't know why I keep thinking about all the places I used to go, could have gone, would have gone, till God arrested my heart and attention. I'm thankful I've never gotten bored with church. Gotten bored with some people that come to church, or bothered maybe. But I've never gotten bored with coming to church. You get out of it what you put into it. Romans chapter 6. And my Bible I've been using here lately, love these little headings that they put in there. And mine says in Romans chapter 6, walk in newness of life. I want to talk about that this morning, how to express that, if you will. Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, what shall we say then? And he's already shared five chapters with us about coming to a saving knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if I've said this before. I remember when my grandmother on my wife's side, Goldie Corley, as Georgia as you can get, buddy, and a drawl and all that that comes with it, and lived in an antebellum home. And got saved. My grandmother on Libby's paternal side would always tell me, son, Presbyterian lady, Goldie Corley was a Baptist lady, Arnett Leister would say, son, all the time when I'd see her, you need to get yourself in church. And Goldie Corley would tell me every once in a while, not with the same intensity Miss Leister would say it, that I need to get in church. And then I got saved, and we went over there. I'm trying to think of that. Around the time of Lori's 16th, what is that, debutante thing? She said, Michael, I've got something for you. And she handed me a Strong's Concordance. And I'd never seen one of these things before. And inside the Strong's Concordance was just a card. And in the card, on the card, it said at the top, the Romans Road. And I'm thinking, man, I grew up Roman Catholic. Surely don't want to go down that road again. And started reading that. Wasn't very acquainted with my Bible, and you know the road, don't you? And it's not the only road. There's the Ephesians bypass, the Colossians. Anyways, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 10, 9, 10, and 11, and so on and so forth. And I read those things, and I said to myself, wow, I did that. And so all of that before chapter 5 covers that. Now we get to chapter 6, which gives us a reason why he asks the question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Now what is that? Now we're starting to lay the foundation. We will never be sinless in this body. We're saved from the penalty of sin at Calvary. We're saved from the power of sin with the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. We don't have to sin. We have power to overcome those sins. If any man be in Christ, Paul said to the church at Corinth, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's a continual process, sanctification of the believer. All right? And then we're saved from the presence of sin when we are either raptured, taken away to the church, or we meet death, which and death hath no sting, and grave has no victory. Amen. And that's, anyways, we're being all doctrinal today, aren't we? God forbid, he said, how shall we, watch these words that he uses here, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, you can't be sinless. I lived in Africa for a period of time, and Andrew Murray and his crowd taught people you could reach sinless perfection. That is absolutely impossible. And then I'd point out certain things that were biblical violations that they were sinning, and they would call them these shortcomings. I said, interesting that you've made them shortcomings when God called them sin. And that's what we do, though, don't we? Because we want to try and be better than somebody else. And none of us are better than anybody else. We're only good, if I can use that terminology, because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he does say to these folks in Rome, he says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And then he said this, verse 3. Now, mind you, these folks weren't in church their whole life. I find this interesting when I study the Bible. They have not went and church hopped and went to 14 different churches and had 17 different pastors. These are new believers. And you know what they were depending upon? The indwelling presence of the greatest teacher that's ever walked the face of the earth, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Holy Spirit, who is God, the Trinity. And that presence, the teacher, lived inside of them. They didn't, you know, I'm amazed with people who can be in church for 30 years and you preach a biblical principle name. You know what does that? You're not listening to the teacher, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Faith cometh by and hearing by the Word of God. You're listening to all those other people on YouTube and everything and church hopping and so on and so forth. But he said to them, know ye not? Don't you know this? That so many of us, and now he includes himself with it, as were, and here's the word, baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Oh, somebody said, Taylor says, oh boy, how's this thing work today? Well, I just put them down, hold them down, keep them down till you start seeing bubbles just come up. And then their eyes look up from the water. And then we pull them out and we do compressions. And we see, now you know what it's like to die. No, my goodness, visitors are here today and they're going, phew, I ain't never been to a church that baptizes like that. No, I'm just... But it is a death. It is a death. He says right here, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Could you imagine if we had a ceremony here that we had a hole out back? And we all stood around the hole and we set people down in the hole. And I've done this in Africa. You set them down in the, you dig the hole, you set them in the hole, and you fill the hole. Could you imagine if we had that? And we'll touch on why we do it the way we do it, why the Bible says to do it that way, and so on and so forth. It's amazing to me, and I'm not trying to be facetious. It's amazing to me today how many people sit in church and have no idea why we do what we do. I was raised in a religious organization that I looked around and there was all this iconography and things, and they'd say things and I'd scratch my head and I'd go, you know, and I came up after that, I got saved, and I've been in churches where they tell you the what, they don't tell you the why. Kind of like being in that home. Do as I say, not as I do. And so the Bible gives us all of that and more. Therefore, we, Paul is saying this to them, are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And you've probably heard me say this, and I heard other people say this, and the preacher stands up there, or a person in the church stands up there, and you know already with me, I don't believe just the pastor can baptize people, because God gave a command, Jesus gave a command, that we're to go ye therefore and what? Baptize. How can you just limit that to a pastor? You should, I'm not saying everybody in here, you should be a participant of seeing somebody get saved. As the old preacher said, we win them, we wed them, and we work them. Or we dunk them, disciple them with, anyways. He said this, even so, we should also walk in newness of life. You've heard the preacher say, I bury you, my sister, my brother, by your testimony of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with him in baptism, raised to walk what? In newness of life. You're a new person. Not because of the baptism, because of salvation. And we'll get into all that. For if we have been planted together, here it is again, listen to these words he uses, in the likeness. Obviously we're not dead, but it is a picture, it's an expression, if you will, of dying to self and being raised to walk in newness of life. I don't know how much more I can say this, and I've said this many times before. This is a very important event. Once you come forward as a Christian, you die. Paul said it like this to the church of Galatia. Chapter 2, I believe, verse 20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. He wasn't crucified. He wasn't hung on a cross. He had a cross. He bore a cross. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 21, I believe, says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness cometh by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. It's not something we're doing to keep the law. It's an expression. It's an identification. It's obedience. It's several things. But it's a picture. It's a likeness of his death. We shall also be also in the likeness of his resurrection. We resurrected. Now we're out of the water. I could tell you stories of where... I remember a young man in Africa, man. He didn't want... Boy, he's scared to death of the water, man. But he wanted to do it, man. He wanted to do it. And I got him there. And when I went to dip him down, there was this resistance. But I knew he wanted to do that. And I say this in us. I believe everybody in here wants to serve God. But a lot of times there's a resistance. Sometimes it's the flesh. So I helped his flesh that morning. I swooped his feet right out from underneath him. Poof! And then brought him back up. And I'm going to tell you what, when he went down, he thought he was dying. And when he came back up, he thought he was alive. I believe we ought to have that kind of revival in our lives. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, it's a picture, it's a likeness. We're not dying. I wish some people realized they were. I keep saying, I'm going to do it. I don't know when. I'll probably do it when I get so old that people... You know when you get to a certain age, you can just get away with anything? You ever notice that before? Anything. Trust me, I pastor older people. They can get away with anything. And one of these times, I'm going to do a funeral. I'm going to slap that person in the casket. I'm going to slap that person in the casket. Probably will have to be somebody from my own family. Amen. They probably won't get one of those. What do they give you, those little things in the envelope? Little offering for doing the services. Thank you, Pastor, for slapping my mother. Maybe get some guy walked up to me. Thank you, Pastor, for slapping my mother-in-law. I always wanted to do that. Anyways, one thing you won't ever see is them sit up in the casket and say, I can't believe you did that to me. What's the point? When we're baptized, we're dead to self. Doesn't matter anymore. Our feelings don't matter anymore. All that matters is what? That newness of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, if we could ever get a hold of that at the baptismal pool, it'd save a whole lot of pastoral problems. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. There isn't a place there in a provision, well, that's just who I am. You're not that anymore. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, he said, ye must be born again. That which is born of the flesh, that is a physical birth, is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That is a spiritual birth. You are born once, or you're born once, you die twice. The first death is a physical death. The second death, Revelation, is the second death. You're born twice. I hope this ain't confusing anybody if you've taken math in school. If you've been born twice, you die once. 1 Corinthians 15 says, O grave, where is thy sting? Or death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? When we are buried as a dead person, it is a seed, and it's transformed. It's planted in corruption, and it's reaped incorruptible. We used to believe that. Even the average person used to believe that. That's why we, as American, I can say Americans and other people across the world, have grave sites. They were buried. I read 1 Corinthians 15 every time I do a funeral. Buried, and you're planted in corruption and reaped incorruptible. We don't have this same body in heaven. Jesus said flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. We're transformed, the Bible says, 1 Thessalonians 4, in the twinkling of an eye. I hope I'm not losing anybody this morning, but it looks like this is the freshman year of college in here this morning. Oh boy. Likewise, verse 11, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'll read this and then we'll pray. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. That is a testimony, and I can't say it any other way. I'm dead to Christ. And because of that, and it's done in the church, then I have a responsibility to those around me. When I live a certain way, somebody should come up to me and say, I thought you died in Christ. That's not what a resurrected believer does. Father, we'd ask you to help us this morning, I plead. I realize a lot of times we just preach fluffy, flowery messages. And Lord, this morning will be doctrinal. It'll be the very essence of what we are as believers and what you did for us. Thank you for the example that was set, that we can follow it, we can obey it, and we can live it, I plead. Teach us all this morning, Holy Spirit. Lord, if there's somebody in here who doesn't know you're Savior, I pray that you speak to their heart as only you can. And for that one in here that might be saved but hasn't been scripturally baptized, I pray that you speak to their heart as well. Do what you do best this morning. Help me to be in submission to it. Thank you, as always, Lord, for the Bible, our instruction manual. Thank you for the fellowship of believers at the local church, for encouragement, for help, for exhortation. And Lord, most of all, thank you for the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God to lead, guide, convict, and comfort. I don't know what it'd be without that. I shudder to think of what it would have been like to live in the Old Testament. They didn't have those things that we so willingly take for granted today. Help us, I plead this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Once again, I may not want to, but I'm going to divert from our study at hand. And the study at hand is the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to just do a simple, let's call it refresher. Let's do a refresher this morning. Meaning, let's refresh ourselves on a biblical topic that is extremely important to who we are as not only believers, but as Baptists. And let me say this on the onset. I will not, nor could I, cover all the things that are necessary or involving this in one setting this morning. And I don't want to make it a series. Or could I cover the bulk of why we are Baptists today versus being called Christians first at Antioch? And I want to teach a series on that. The attributes of an Antioch church. And Christ built a church. And I think there's attributes we should still have today. Amen? Church history is a necessity for many reasons. But I studied much of that when I started the journey of going to church. I was saved, as I've said this many times, I was saved outside of church. I wasn't in church when I got saved. I was outside. I was a police officer. Somebody witnessed to me that was a fellow police officer. What was he doing? He was following the commands of the Bible. Go ye therefore unto all nations, teaching them, and so on and so forth. He was following the commands, and because of that, I was one of those ones that he was sowing seed into, and it took 3 years, and I became asked Christ to save me, didn't become. I asked Christ to save me, and at that night I was saved, February 27, 1993, 2:40 a.m., in the front seat of my patrol car. Can you believe that God can do that there? He can do it anywhere that you're willing to bow your head. And from that point forward, I continued to read my Bible, and God directed me, and it was a troublesome journey. I've been to different kind of churches and different places, but I had something I didn't understand, even though the CBD Distributor Book Club was trying to get me off course. That very Holy Spirit could guide me and lead me into what? All truth. And as Paul said to the young Timothy in the pastoral epistles, he said, it is the pillar and ground of the truth, and that is the church. And so we can't cover all that this morning. I'll try and run some rabbits here and there. Church history is a necessity as a believer, I believe, for many reasons. I studied much of that when I started the journey of going to church. I was saved outside of church, as I said, not knowing what church to go to. I opened up the yellow pages, to be honest with you. Talking about needing a convert or needing a discipler. Talking about needing a mentor. Do I believe that there are and will be many people who are saved that come from various different churches? Yes. Of course. But if you are pursuing an intimate, Bible-based walk with God, you will soon find yourself in a Baptist church. I do want to say this as well. I'm a Christian first and foremost by confession. I am a. They were first called Christians in Antioch. I am a Christian at first by confession. And I am a Baptist by conviction. I am not a Protestant, nor is Baptist a denomination. In a day when church is so confusing, and I see it, I've come from it, I've watched it, I've lived in it. In a day when church is so confusing for so many and many are compromising to pander to people, I am unashamedly Baptist. I do not know the full cost of those before me. I can't imagine it. I've read stories. I've seen pictures. I've read books. I've studied the cost. I can still, and you can still, go to Munster, Germany and see the cages that hang from the walls of St. Lambert's Church in Munster, Germany, and the story that's behind it. Or I can study and read the history of the Anabaptists and what so many denominations and societies have done to them throughout history. Paul encountered it with devotion and dedication. The average pastor today encounters it and soon removes the name and panders to the people. John the Baptist, by the way, just coincidence, he was called John the Baptist, lost his head for his stand as a voice of one crying in the wilderness. And what was he doing? Baptizing people on the River Jordan. Hence why they called him John the Baptist. If you take a strong stand today, let me say this, not just for preachers. Go overseas, go to Africa. Go to some Muslim countries, go to some communistic countries and take a stand for biblical truth, and you will soon find your head off as well. And as a pastor in the United States, trust me, I can vouch for that. They've not gotten it, but there's many here that have tried. So this morning I want to refresh us all on why we do what we do regarding baptism. It's not a college course, mind you, but just a simple refresher. We can't deep dive into it this morning, but part of our name expresses what we do, not just what we are. Well, Robert? Was it Robert? Mark? Robert? Bill? Bob? Bill, Bob, John, Steve, Tim. I'll get one of them. What was it? Huh? Jeff Robinson. Jeff. I'll never forget. Standing down the foyer, we were just down there. Jeff, I'll tell you what. I've had some wonderful experiences. Jeff just walks in. He's comes in the foyer, if anybody was down there at that time, and he said, I said, hey, how you doing tonight? He said, great. He said, it's a Baptist church, right? And I said, it is a Baptist church. He said, I've been saved. I need to be baptized. And he came here and he got baptized. I mean, what was he, in his 50s, 40s at least? And just, I'm telling you what, God, when he saves us, he has a way of guiding us. We just don't trust his guidance. And so, we can't deep dive into it this morning, but part of our name expresses what we do, not just what we are. Our name is not a brand. It is a conviction. Graham Road Baptist Church. I still believe that names mean something. In all actuality, and I've done it in the past here, and I need to do it again, and that is cover more in a Sunday school class setting of what we believe and why we do what we do. I think everybody ought to know that. We ought to, Peter said this, we ought to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks us of the hope that is within us. We ought to be ready to answer as believers. Why? Because somebody else might be on a path to hell. We want to help them on the path to heaven, and we ought to be, it's Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch's reading out of Isaiah. And Philip asks him, understandest what thou readest? And he said, how can I except somebody guide me? And Philip begins to have a conversation with him and guides him into all truth. And guess what he did? In the middle of the desert, I guess you could say, or wherever they were, he said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? How is it that in churches today, people are so, can I just use the word, ignorant of Scripture? And here, an African man runs into a Jewish man after Pentecost. They bump into each other, and the Holy Spirit is doing what the Holy Spirit does best. They have a conversation, and next thing you know, he asks, not the other one. Philip didn't say, hey, now that you've become a believer, would you like to be baptized? No, Philip just said, no, but Philip never brought up the conversation of baptism. Why? Because some people think it's some little thing that the church does as a ritual. They don't understand it's an identification. I'm dying. I'm no longer the Ethiopian eunuch, religious person. I'm now a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he was saying and what he was teaching was common practice in those days. Because they'd come for the miracles. They'd come for the message. Boy, I wish that were the truth today. And so, I'm praying about that, and that is teaching why we believe what we believe, maybe on our next series on Wednesday night. Instead of that class, I found myself spreading those things out in my messages, and I try to refer to them as teachable moments. Whatever book we're in, I try and use them as teachable moments. Today is one of those, and at the end of the service, we will see it. Not only will we hear it in principle, but we'll see it in practice. And it's a wonderful thing in a church when the waters are troubled. So young people can ask, that is a memorial, can I say it? When I first came here, Brother Mark, if you haven't forgotten, that was covered up, wasn't it? It was covered up, it was screens. And I asked many a times, I sat in meetings and I said, as a Baptist church, why are we covering that? That is an emblem of much. Can I say, as we look into there, and when we did the remodel, I wanted to make it a highlight. Why? Because we see the cross. Sir, we must see Jesus. We must see the cross of Calvary and understand the payment that was paid for our sins. And in that little alcove, if you will, to the protection of our persecution outside, you can find yourself dead in there and be raised to walk in newness of life. I went to a church that the waters were always troubled every week. I was so thankful for that. I was so thankful for that. Where I came up, they had an oyster shell. A little water in it. Where Roy Johnson used to take me as a circuit riding Methodist preacher, he'd take me and the baptismal pool was on the pulpit. When I lived in Africa and I went to the Echia Kerk, they had the little saucer bowl at the side of the pulpit. I'm thinking, how in the world am I going to die in that thing? How in the world am I going to die in that thing? Oh, my goodness. And so, with that being said, let's look at the topic of biblical baptism this morning. As a springboard, let me share the word from Scripture. Can I just say this? We don't need Noah Webster. God created language. He created, he authored language, and then he confused it. Because why? Because man didn't want to go and tell the good news. What was the good news? Well, there was a flood. God destroyed it because of sin and wickedness. And he wanted them to go this way. Instead, they built a NASA program that went this way. We're going to meet God. God confounded their language. They couldn't work together. When I was living in Africa, they had a Fonikwala, was a mine language. There's 11 different recognized languages in South Africa. Try and figure that one out. Then they put them all in the mine, and then they got to work together. And you know what they did? They figured out a language. Because they were forced. God said, no, I'm going to confuse it, confound it, and you're going to go out into your own little groups. And then he unconfounded it at Pentecost. Some of y'all looking at me like, this is it. We are in the Bible, right? He unconfounded it. Why? Because now everybody had populated the world. Now we needed to reach them and tell them the truth. I've said it before about America. America hasn't taken the greatest resource that it has, and that's the truth, and went and embarked into other countries. So you know what God said? I'm going to bring them to your doorstep. What a shame for us. When's the last time you've seen somebody here surrender to missions? Oh my goodness. Preacher's told this truth. He shared what the Bible says. AJ was in the church there, South African, in the church there, got saved, called to missions. Now he's a missionary in Japan. That's just how this thing works. Once you hear the truth, you want to make sure that everybody gets the truth, don't you? So let's look at this word that's defined as a springboard. The word baptizeth is mentioned two times in Scripture. It is the Greek word baptizo. It means to make whelmed. That is, fully wet. Oh, we would use the word overwhelmed. What do you mean by that? You're covered with water. Whelmed, fully wet. When the Ethiopian eunuch said, "What hinders me to be baptized?" Philip said, "Nothing." They both, the Bible says, went what? Down into the water. I'm almost of the persuasion now. We see a lot of churches that the pastor will stand outside or the baptizer will stand outside and do this. It's done more out of a convenience. They both went down into the water. They didn't both go under the water, but he baptized one because he had the authority to do it, baptizing the other one, saying, "I've done this, now you're going to..." John the Baptist, he put Jesus into the water, and we'll get into that. Baptizeth, mentioned two times in Scripture. Overwhelmed, whelmed, that is, fully wet. The word baptizing is mentioned four times in Scripture. It means the same as above. It's just a different... A verb is conjuncted. You conjunct verbs. There you go. Thank you. Baptizing is just the act of it. They're baptizing four times in Scripture. Means the same as above. The word baptize is mentioned nine times in Scripture. Means the same as above. Baptized is 61 times mentioned in Scripture. It means the same as above. To make fully wet. They baptize them. The word Baptist is mentioned 15 times in Scripture. And it means what? Baptizer. A Baptist is a baptizer. Oh my goodness, come on y'all. Baptism is mentioned 22 times in Scripture. And it is the act of baptizing by a Baptist who baptizes. Again, this is not as exhaustive, and I hope I'm not insulting anybody's intelligence, but the world is confused about this today. It's not exhaustive, but it is a refresher. First, give you these, four of them real quick. It's 20 till. Four of them. Just, I could cover weeks of this. I'm going to give you four. Let me say this. Lessons. Let's call them lessons on baptism. Number one, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. You know these verses of Scripture. I use the word, let me read them in case you don't. Matthew chapter 28. It is the last time that Jesus, if you will, has a conversation. And who's he have a conversation with? Those that have been saved. And Jesus came and spake unto them, verse 18, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have, what? Commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. The first lesson we can learn, or whatever word you want to use there, about baptism, and I want to preach on this thought, biblical baptism. Number one, biblical baptism, it is an ordinance. I use the word ordinance by definition and conviction. Noah Webster Dictionary defines the word as such: a rule established by authority, a permanent rule of action. An ordinance may be a law or a statute of sovereign power. In this sense, it is often used in the Scriptures. Look these up later on. Exodus 15 and verse 25. He uses the word ordinance, not necessarily about baptism, but about our Lord's commands. Numbers chapter 10 and verse 8. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 10. It may also signify a decree, an edict, or a rescript. And the word has sometimes been applied to the statutes of Parliament, but these are usually called acts or laws. Number two, an ordinance is an observance commanded. Number three, it is an appointment. Number four, it is an established rite or ceremony. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 1 says this: then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. When you look at the Old Testament, the New Testament, it fit hand in glove. Those things that were pictures and examples in the Old Testament became the reality in the New Testament. One foreshadowed, it pointed us to the cross. Now we live looking back at the cross. In this sense, baptism and the Lord's Supper are denominated ordinances. Okay, that might be what Noah Webster says, but what about Scripture? And I'm glad you asked. Here is from the lips of our Lord and Savior, and some of His final actions, or should I say ordinances, before He ascends to heaven. And again, I repeat it, verse 20. All power is given unto me. Is that sovereign authority? That's sovereign authority by God Himself. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He's a representative of heaven, and He shows up to earth to show us how we are supposed to conduct ourselves. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Because of that ordinance and biblical definition, it is to be an ordinance of the local church that Jesus built Himself. We are to follow His instructions. Too many churches today do their own thing. They say things like this: times have changed. Jesus would understand. No. Can you imagine giving your children instructions to follow for their very life, and then they change those instructions, do something else, and then they come back and you ask them why, and they say, no, I just felt. We're not to feel. Do you know one of the things I've noticed about being a Christian? It's the safest place you can be. All you got to do is follow the instructions. I remember as a law enforcement, I've said this so many times. I left home and said, I'm sick and tired of listening to everybody's rules and regulations. I'm joining the Army. And then they said to me, you're government-issued property. You protect the rights of others. And they told me everything. But you know, Brother Mike, what I found? It was the safest place to be, because somebody else was in charge. All I had to do was follow them. And if I followed them to destruction, it wasn't my fault. It was theirs for following them. I was just obedient. Why do we teach the children in little class, O-B-E-D? And us that are adults sing those songs, and the young people watch our lack of obedience to God's commands. And because of that ordinance and biblical definition, it is to be an ordinance of the local church that Jesus has built. Therefore, Baptists have utilized and followed it as an ordinance of the church, and in doing so, suffered much persecution. And it is the very reason I hold to it today as a biblical conviction. I'll have to meet those people one day. I'll have to meet that man at the church at Sardis that Revelation talks about that was unto death. They say, many historians say it was Antipas who was burned at the stake. I have to meet those people for holding biblical convictions while I play willy-nilly. Someone somewhere in defining simply who we are gave us the Baptist distinctives. Have you ever heard of those? And made it into a simple acrostic. I'll give them to you real quick. I'm not going to deep dive into them. Baptist, if you take them, B-A-P-T-I-S-T-S, is an acrostic, and it tells us our distinctions. We're not a denomination. We're Bible believers. And we baptize people. And we baptize them scripturally. That's why they were called Waldenses and Paulinses and Anabaptists and so on and so forth. Number one, biblical authority. We believe the Bible for all matters of faith and practice. Number two, we believe in the autonomy of the local church. It's self-governing. Just like the home, God created the home and the church. And the home is self-governing. I can't go over to Cody's house and say, you will do as I say. He's got his own home. It's autonomous. It's autonomous. It's self-governing. Can I help? Can I be in unity? Can I work with him? Sure, but he is the leader of that home, and all I can do now as his father is just influence him and give him some kind of instructions, but it's his decision. We come out of, many people will say, Protestants came out of the Catholic Church. They protested that. Baptists never came out of the Catholic Church. They were never a part of it. The Catholic Church had autonomy. You know what it did? It governed, or it had lack of autonomy. It governed everybody. That's where the Church of England was formed, because it didn't like their views on divorce, so it broke away from the Church of Rome, and so on and so forth. Then we believe, number three, the priesthood of the believer. You know what that means? I can pray to God myself. Why? Because I have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of me. You'll come to our house and you might see Avalyn pray at the dinner table. You might see Mama pray at the dinner table. You might hear Caden pray at the dinner table. You know why? I'm teaching them that it isn't just one person that can pray. We can all pray. Well, you say, why don't women pray in church, preacher? Because why? Because of the biblical instructions we have. Now we're all getting together. And we have to have leaders that show and instruct us and guide us. And again, this could be a series. I'm just covering the surface. Biblical authority, autonomy of local church, priesthood of the believers. Then we have two offices, pastor and deacon. Two offices in the church. And the pastor could be a bishop. He could be an elder. We talked about that in our study of what? Timothy or Titus in mentoring. Ordain elders in every city. Every city ought to have a preacher. Do you notice now how, what's the word, diabolical it is at the White House? For years, I was a young boy, and I saw Billy Graham with one president after another president after another president. And now look at the counsel that he gets. The priest, two offices. Then we have the I, individual soul liberty. You have the right to believe whatever you want to believe. But you have the responsibility to make sure you believe what the Bible says if you're going to be a follower of Christ. I can't come up to you and say, do this, do this, do this, do this. That is not soul liberty. I've been in churches where they demanded you had to do certain things at certain times. That's not Christ-like. You have a free will, a choice. God created a perfect environment. Look what choice Adam made. But let me say this. It is not a liberty to sin. It is a liberty from sin. Saved, baptized, church membership, the S. And then we have two ordinances, the T, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And then the S, and it's a very difficult one taking place today, separation of church and state. They say that the state can have say over the church. Nope. And they twist history and they twist statements and they twist quotations. We've seen that take place during COVID. States were saying the church had to close. Nope. And if you're in a country where they tell you and demand of you, then guess what? That little pool makes all the difference. That little pool makes all. I can't follow your commands because I'm indebted to follow the commands of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I encourage you to study out what has made America the land of the free and the home of the brave. Then study out what part Baptists have played a part in it. I won't bore you with how many churches have, can I just say, defiled this ordinance and aspect of church. I pray we never do that here. I pray our church doesn't become a parking lot one day. I pray the name doesn't get taken off the sign out front. We are a pillar in this community. I don't say that proudly. I say that with confidence. Paul said, I know in whom I have believed, and I am fully persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Number two, it's not only an ordinance, Romans chapter 5, verse 8 through chapter 6, verse 3, it is an obedience. Because it is an ordinance, it is something we should obey. It's not a choice. Many years ago, I pastored a woman who had never been baptized. She had been wanting to join the church, and as I stated concerning the ordinance, membership is for saved, baptized believers. The church Jesus built and set in order has the authority to and is commanded. They're not baptizing folks down at Walmart. They baptize them at the church. I spoke extensively to her concerning, godly lady, let me get this straight. She was a godly lady. She walked in, everything you'd know about her was godly. But when it came time to join the church, I asked those questions. When were you saved? Tell me your salvation. Is your salvation a biblical experience or is it an emotional experience? And she passed all that. And then I said, well, to join the church, you have to be scripturally baptized. Well, I've never done that. Began to give me the explanation. And it was a legitimate one. Can I just say this? It was a legitimate one from a personal opinion. What was it? Her brother had drowned. And from then on, as a child, she was always afraid of water. And I told her, tried to reassure her, tell her. I said, I've never lost one yet. Miss Patty, I've come close. Come close, Miss Patty. Just trauma, still suffering, PTSD from being baptized. But I've never lost one, still wouldn't do it. You know what that is? That's disobedience. That is disobedience. Again, the main argument she stood by was this: God will understand. That's not a biblical argument. God understands. The psalmist said, He knoweth our flesh, that we are but dust. But He wants us to follow His commands because it shows what? To other people, we obey Him. Do you know why our world is spinning out of control? Because too many homes don't hold their children accountable to right. So then somebody else sees it. You've had this before. You've probably sat at a dinner table before and your parents have asked you, well, why'd you do that? Well, so-and-so did that. And then they say, what? Well, just because everybody's doing it doesn't mean you have to do it. We're to obey. We're to follow. It demonstrates to people where our allegiance is. And don't follow me. Follow Christ. But all of us should follow the Scriptures. It is an obedience. I've often found it troubling how many people can justify in their own mind what is or isn't something they will do, all while saying, God will understand. God does understand more than we may realize, both ways. But to willingly disobey a command of Christ is not an expression of our faith, but it is of willful sin. And what did he say up here? He said, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Let me give you some context with this. When a person in Rome trusted in Christ, when that centurion soldier and other ones trusted in Christ, why did Nicodemus come to him in the night? Because he realized what was on the table if he became a follower of Christ. If they're going to crucify Jesus, if they're going to try and push him off a cliff, if they're going to behead John the Baptist, what do you think they're going to do to you, Nicodemus? And so, what is the challenge? When you were in Rome and you professed your allegiance to Jesus Christ, you've just now said that there is no king but Jesus and Caesar isn't king. And they could cut your head off and put it on a stake as you traveled into Rome to just show. Read history of what Rome and all those Roman Caesars did to believers. Cut their stomachs open, pull their intestines out, drag them through the Colosseum and say, if you can pick those all up and renounce your allegiance to Jesus Christ, you can go home. And they fed Christian women to lions and killed and crucified people. And then we come to church and we willy-nilly what we want to believe and what we want to say in our allegiance to. We today in America are looking for the easiest path and the prettiest church and all the little things that take place instead of being a soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an obedience. Romans chapter 5 verse 8. I don't want to touch on all of these, but I do want to just show that Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we should be saved from the wrath through Him. For if we were enemies, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus. They were joying in Rome under Caesar because of God's salvation, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, and sin death and death passed upon all men for all that have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. And we could go on and on and on. And then he says in chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? They knew what faced them as believers, and they were willing to do it in front of everybody else. Most folks ain't willing to do it in a church house where nobody else can see them. Number one, it is an ordinance. Number two, it is an obedience. Number three, chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It is an ordinance. Number two, it is an obedience. Number three, it is an expression. Let me say this loud and clear as we move along. Baptism is not for salvation. It is because of salvation. And such then was it for what? And as such, then what is it for? It is the infamous why to the what. Why do I need to be baptized if it's not for salvation? I would need to spend hours probably to completely explain it. But in its most simplest form, baptism is an expression. And what is it that it is expressing? Death. You're no longer... When we have people join the church and we have people stand up here from a place of like faith, what are we saying? And we say, all in favor, all opposed. We're saying, we believe. You say, well, where's that in the Bible? Oh, you forget Paul. Saul had letters to kill Christians. He was going to churches. Who vouched for him? And you know what he was saying? No, this... And then Paul would even say of himself, I know that I was killing Christians. I am what I am by the grace of God. He was had letters to kill Christians, and then he comes in to be a part of the fellowship and then goes out into the synagogues, and he proved his salvation. How did he prove it? When he died and he went and he was beaten and left shipwreck and all those kind of things. He was dying to self. He had changed his allegiance. And it was an expression. When you are baptized, and we already looked at the word's meaning, to make whelm that is fully wet, you are buried. It is a picture, and it is an expression of a death, burial, and resurrection. For us today, it is done in the secrecy of a local church. We lose the complete impact of its observance and act. To do it under Roman rule or in a place of severe persecution, it is a statement. And the statement says, I have died to self, and all aspects of the life which I once had, and am now a follower of my Lord and Savior, who gave His life for me that I might live unto Him. Baptism is an ordinance. Baptism is an obedience. Baptism is an expression. If you have been, have you expressed that in your life? If you haven't been, is that what you want to express in your life? There's times we as believers ought to look at each other and say, I thought you got baptized. I don't question people's salvation. I question their death. But how many times you've seen folks, and I've said this, they've walked the aisles, they've gotten saved. I want to rejoice, and I do. I rejoice. I want to see in 5 years. I want to see what that public testimony of I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, how that pans out. Because I don't think we really, when we see the whole expression of it, completely die. Because I've heard this, if I had a penny for every time I heard this, Pastor, that's just who I am. You know, We're going to do it. I'll record it. We're going to drain that thing. Has anybody ever been in here when that thing drained? And you hear this. That's who you were. It went down the drain. Now you're a new person. Walk like you're a new person. Not because of being washed, but because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that died for us and gave us an opportunity to show a public expression of our death in Him and our newness to walk in newness of life. Lastly, this, and I'm done. It is not only an ordinance, biblical baptism. It is not only an obedience, biblical baptism. It is not only an expression, biblical baptism. It is an identification. This one alone, I could spend hours, weeks going over. John, when baptizing, Matthew chapter 3, John said to those religious leaders that day who were waiting for the Messiah to come, were they not? They came when they heard He was coming and they said, okay, this is this new thing they're doing. They forgot Moses crossing the Red Sea. They forgot all the pictures and the expressions of it in the Old Testament. Then they come and they say, hey, we want to be part of this thing. Here's what John says. Bring forth therefore fruits, meat for repentance. What's repentance? It's a change of mind. I know, I live in this town. I've seen how y'all been acting. I've seen what you've been doing at the money exchanger table. I've seen what the tax collectors have been doing. I've seen how you carry out your beliefs. He said, now show me some works, meat for repentance, and I'll baptize you. You keep reading further down, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of Him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now. For thus, watch this, it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Then we fast forward to Paul in Acts chapter 26, speaking to all those in attendance. We've seen the first baptism with John and Jesus. Now we fast forward to Acts chapter 26. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Paul was baptized. But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both, he's following out the command, the ordinance, being obedient to it, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, obedience to the Scriptures, that Christ should suffer and that He should be the first that should rise from the dead, there's the picture, the expression, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as He thus spake for Himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Christ, what is the last one? It is an identification. Christ identified with humanity at His baptism. He was fully God and He was fully man. He became sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God. He never sinned. He was without spot and blemish. But He identified with humanity. Hebrews says it like this, for we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and help in a time of need. It is an identification with humanity at His baptism. And it was an expression of His future obedient act of death, burial, and resurrection. Not for sin, but for identification. We as well, it is not for sin or salvation, but because of sin and salvation. It identifies us with Christ, and it identifies us with the body of Christ. And it unifies us with other believers. And it is done by the local church who has the authority to carry it out in an ordinance, and it expresses unity with and fulfillment of its commission. Isn't that wonderful? I would have never been up here if it wasn't for my identification with Christ. Now I can walk in. You've seen people walk in before. There's probably visitors here today that are saved, that are believers. And you know what they have? They come in because of an obedience, an ordinance, an expression. And you know what it does? It identifies. You'll hear me come up to somebody and say, "Good to see you, Brother Douglas." You know what we have? We have a bond in Christ. And we have a demonstration of that bond in death in baptism. And I can even go over and over again how many people died in the faith for one another. Antipas, the pastor of the church at Sardis. And you know when the church really took off? When it suffered persecution. And you know what the persecution was for? Belief. And it's what put people in cages on the side of denominational churches. And then today, people, I'll say like me, but I ain't going to do it, Lord willing, they'll take the name off the church. And it'll be Grace, Graham Road Community Fellowship. If I want a taco, well, I'll just say this for illustration purposes, I ain't going to McDonald's. And if I want a Whopper, I want to know what's on the sign. And the sign tells me what's inside. And can I say this to you? You have a sign. And it tells me what's on the inside. Father, we'd ask you to help us today. A lot to cover in just a short period of time. But Lord, when I preach this and I study this and I see B.H. Carroll's Trail of Blood, when I read the cases of the martyrs, when I read the things that took place in Paul's life, when I hear and read of John the Baptist being beheaded for what he believed. And what did he believe? He was a baptizer. He believed that that baptism was a representation and a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us at this church, help us as believers to never forget that, to never forsake it, but faithfully walk and trust in it, not for salvation, Lord, but because of salvation. Help us, I plead, in this day we live. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.